As we move into the fifth chapter of 1 Samuel, we're going to learn more about what has happened to the Ark of God. And certainly our curiosity is now aroused about this most precious of all items that could have been taken from the Israelites. We wonder what has been the care of it, what's been the happenings as a result of its capture. And so we're going to learn more about that. Verse 1 says, "And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." Now, Ashdod was one of their major cities, and it was the place where they had the temple to Dagon. "When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." So they brought it to the very temple of Dagon, either for the purpose of protecting it and putting it in a place that would be safe and secure, or they brought it there to let it share honor with Dagon so that they could let it be another one of the idolatrous things that they would follow. Now we know that God is one God. He never shares with another God, and any time he is forced to share with another God, he ceases to be our God. But the idolatrous gods never seem to mind to share. They can be multiplied. They can be added to, and everything is fine, because of course they are not true gods. They are only idols, and they do whatever their makers want them to do in the way of liking or not liking what the worshipers do. It is more than likely, since they felt that Dagon had given them the victory over the God of Israel, had given them the power to capture this Ark of God, that they brought the Ark there as a token of their victory and to show it to Dagon and to let Dagon triumph over it in appreciation of Dagon having given them the victory. And this, of course, is a very great disgrace to God and to the Ark of God, but nevertheless, it more than likely is what happened. Verse 3, "And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen up on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord." So when they went into the temple of Dagon the next day, they noted that Dagon had fallen on his face. Now this was a miraculous act done by God to show that Dagon was not superior to the Ark of God, to show that Dagon was very definitely not a god at all, that he was simply an idol. And of course the people who are deluded in following after idolatry, they never are able to see this point, but nevertheless God does demonstrate to them the superiority of himself and of the Ark of the Covenant. Now if anyone simply wants to know the truth, it is available to be known. And to use just good common reasoning would allow a person to see that Dagon was not a god, and that the true and living God was acting against this image. It was no accident that he fell. The people might have wanted to have assumed, well, just he accidentally fell, but it was no accident. We read in Isaiah 41, verse 7, about how they fastened the idols down. "So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, It is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved." So that's the way they treated idols. They fastened them with nails. Again, in Isaiah 46, verse 7, a description is given of how they handle the idols. "They bury him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble." So any movement done by Dagon was not because Dagon accidentally fell. It was because some power, a superior to the power that put Dagon there, had intervened and caused him to fall. But yet we see that they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Just assumed that maybe this was an accident, maybe this was a fluke, so they set him up in his place again. Verse 4, "And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, only the stump of Dagon was left to him." So the next day, they had even a greater event happen. Not only had he just fallen, but now he was broken. He had fallen on the threshold, and this fall on the threshold had cut off the upper part of his body. That is, the idol was made in such a way that the upper part of this idol was in the form of a human being, either a man or a woman, and this included the upper trunk, the arms, the hands, and the head. And the lower part of the idol was in the form of a fish's tail. And when it says that only the stump of Dagon was left to him, this means that only the fish part was left of the body. The human part had been broken off, so that it was truly revealed at how he was put together. And this happened whenever he fell on the threshold. Now, we know that Dagon was the fish god, and the priest that served this fish god would put on garments that resembled a fish. They would walk around, and it looked like that they were a fish because they had a long flowing robe that ended at the bottom like the tail of a fish, and the top of this robe had a fish head. And this the wearing of the fish head, which is a mitre, it looked like that the fish's mouth was open, and it was worn in deference to this god of Dagon. And we see where that some of those who erroneously are following after idolatrous ways today wear this same type of a mitre, the fish head, upon the heads of their leaders, their religious leaders. And as we look at history and as we see what all this means, it simply has to refer to the god Dagon. It certainly does not have any reference to the true God of heaven. Never did God have his people to wear this kind of a mitre upon their head, this fish head, which is a takeoff from the god of Dagon. Well, we see here where this idol, this Dagon, had the top part then broken off, and according to the language expert, this phrase, only the stump of Dagon was left, meant only the fish part of the idol was left. So this was a very great change now to have this idol not only to fall, but to be broken so that the human part had broken off. And because he fell on the threshold and the break occurred on the threshold, rather than the priest of Dagon and the worshippers of Dagon to see the truth of the matter, they simply became very superstitious about it, and they got this superstitious belief about the threshold that now it was a sacred holy thing. It was the thing that had broken Dagon, and so now they couldn't walk on the threshold. So verse 5 says, therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. So rather than to walk on the threshold, because it was considered to be a holy thing, they would leap over the threshold, and thus they established another superstition to their god that they followed generation after generation, apparently. And it was a very foolish superstition, because it simply showed that the God of heaven was the superior God. Dagon was broken because he was in the presence of the Ark of God, but nevertheless they perpetuated another superstition. And we can see that as we follow superstitions and look at their origins, how foolish they are, how filled with folly they are, and we should not allow ourselves to be misled into these superstitious acts. Here would be the act of having to jump over the threshold of the house of Dagon because it was considered to be a thing so holy that they couldn't step on it, now that it was what had been involved in the breaking of the idol. And it's also a very tragic thing to note that these superstitious acts that the followers of idols begin to perform and to believe in and to perpetuate, they rub off on the followers of God many times. God's followers begin to do superstitious acts, it is not a pleasing thing with God. It is thought in Zephaniah 1, verse 9, that a reference is made to this, that God's people had begun to jump over the threshold like the followers of Dagon did, some superstitious act, and God condemns it. In Zephaniah 1, verse 9, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So that's a proof then that even God's people may take up these superstitious practices, but nevertheless God is not pleased with it, God's unhappy with it, and there he promises a punishment upon those. And we need to be ever careful ourselves today to be sure that we do not allow ourselves to fall into this trap of performing some superstitious act, because we have learned it from others. If it doesn't come from God, then we must not allow ourselves to be followers of it. Such things as knocking on wood when we make a statement, such things as saying the words bless you after someone sneezes, or placing some kind of a special significance on the number 13. There are many, many other things that we could name, but we're just showing that these things come from superstitions, and they come from some other source other than from the knowledge and Word of God, and God is not pleased for His people to make themselves slaves to these superstitious types of behavior. Now that we've seen what this Ark of God has done to the idol of Dagon himself, we next learn what it does to the people of the Philistines who were involved in the capture of the Ark. Now that we've seen what this Ark of God has done to Dagon, let's notice the effects that it had upon the people themselves. Verse 6, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof." So the people suffered very great affliction because of the presence of this Ark of God. He says that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. Now, two things are mentioned here. He destroyed them and smote them with emrods. Now, this seems to be two different things. To destroy them is to bring about a death. Something caused them to die. But to smite them with emrods is a peculiar disease. The word apolem from apel means to be elevated. And it probably means the disease that we would call today bleeding hemorrhoids. And it appears to have been accompanied with dysentery, a bloody discharge, and ulceration of the anus. It may be a disease quite different from anything that we know today, and it might have even included a form of cancer in this area of the anal region. We read about the promise that God's going to bring this about because of sin in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed." So God did promise and threaten to use diseases as a punishment for sin, and one of these diseases, the emrods, he is bringing upon the people of the Philistines. We'd like to note that he also made a reference to this in Psalm 78, verse 66, whenever this event of the capture of the ark is related in the book of Psalms. There he says, "And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach." So this disease of emrods was a very unpleasant thing to have. It was something that might have brought about death. We don't know that for sure, but it was so unpleasant, so humiliating to have this problem that it was considered to be a very great punishment. "So he smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God.'" So now they did see the truth here, that Dagon did not overcome this ark of God. The ark of God now was overcoming them, and it was sore upon them and upon Dagon our God. So they admit that the Ark of God is actually stronger than and overcoming our God Dagon. Now this would have been a very good time for these people to have repented, to have said, "Okay, so we see this is the true God. This is a living God. This is a God more powerful than anything that we know. So let us change our ways. Let us bow down to Him and serve Him and become His subject, so that we then can be included in His glory rather than be fighting against His glory." But that's not what happened. They did realize that they were in the wrong. That is, they had a lesser God, that they were up against a God that was more powerful than they are. But rather than change, rather than repent, they decided they were going to do something else. They're just simply going to move this God away from them. Get out of His presence. They didn't want to change their ways. They just wanted to get out of the presence of the discomfort that was brought upon them by their sinning against the true God. And if we're not careful, we're going to find that many times we'll be guilty of a very similar thing. Instead of repenting, we just want to get away from, move out of the presence of the true and living God, and consequently, then we are not correcting anything. We're just perpetuating our sins. So a running from the presence of God, a moving ourselves from the vicinity of the holy things of God, or moving the holy things of God from our vicinity, is not really an answer to our problem. We still are going to be just as wicked as ever before, and it's true of these Philistines. They were still Philistines. They still were following Dagon, even though it was quite obvious to them, it had been demonstrated to them, that he was not a god. He wasn't a true god. He didn't have near the power that this God of heaven had, but consequently, they didn't want to repent. They didn't want to change or improve, so they continue in their old ways. So, we read in verse 8, "They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" So they had a council of the lords of the Philistines. That is, the ones that were in authority, the ones that were in power. They had a council with them and asked the question, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They're not concerned about what shall we do with ourselves, how shall we improve ourselves, should we not reevaluate our philosophy of life, should we not see and check into the fact of our becoming faithful to this true God. No, they want to know what to do with the ark of the God of Israel. What are we going to do to remove this influence from our presence that's bringing about all this discomfort? And so when the Word of God does convict us and it brings an uncomfortable feeling in our mind, let's not remove ourselves from it, but let's see if we can be subject to it and amenable to it. So the question should not be, what can we do with the things of God? How are we going to move them from our presence? How are we going to get out from under their influence? But the question should be, how can we improve ourselves? We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.